Those that are members of the class, please sit down so we can begin. Those that aren't, go outside and talk to each other. We praise and thank the Lord that you're here. I just returned a praise report from Jesus 84 in Portland, Oregon. I flew up there on Friday and preached on Saturday twice. And they had the largest registration that they have ever had in their history. It's the largest Jesus festival in the Northwest, and for that matter, I think, west of the Mississippi River. And my one audience yesterday morning was almost 6,000 people. And praise the Lord for that. And I was very, very happy about the turnout of the people. But what was made me a lot happier was that I would say at least 75% of them were under the age of 25. When we, at the end, said, would you like free information on the cults? And do you want to get out there and do something to reach these people? I felt like I was getting mobbed because they just came forward in a wave. It took a half an hour to fill out cards on the side just for free information, tracks and materials, pamphlets on the cults from a lot of those young people. And then afterwards, the second lecture that I gave in the afternoon, we had more than that. They couldn't count them, but the whole hillside was literally filled all the way up. And they're building a stadium there right now on the fairgrounds. So next year, the Lord willing, I'll be speaking in that stadium. And it's very large, and the Lord really blessed it. And right nearby, the Rajneesh cult had 15,000 people out to worship Rajneesh. And the newspapers covered it and so forth and so on. And when the Jesus Festival came, the newspapers pointed out the contrast between the Rajneesh people and the Christians. And I thought that was very interesting, that at least the media could see the difference between a pornographic Hindu cult and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they gave excellent coverage to Jesus Northwest. Also, the Bible Answer Man program was heard on KPDQ, which is a 50,000-watt station out of Portland. And that station has translator stations all over Oregon. And those stations carry it throughout the entire state of Oregon. So when I mentioned the Bible Answer Man program, and I didn't have any idea what was going to happen, why, the whole place went absolutely wild, because it turns out that most of the people there were from Oregon and Washington, and they were listening to the Bible Answer Man program, and a lot of them had come down there in order to see me, and I was besieged afterwards. You talk about the power of television. I think radio is even greater, because people kept coming up. Oh, there must have been hundreds of them afterwards, saying, you sound differently in person than you do on the radio. Could you say, this is the Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin, so we can tell it's you? I said, sure. This is the Bible Answer Man, Walter Martin. You're on the air. And they said, oh, it's him, it's him. And we just had a terrific time, and the kids were just wonderful. We had people there that had come to Christ out of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, and a high priest of Satan made his way up to the front and said, I got to give you a hug. And he came. They had a big fence there to keep the people from breaking through into the compound area. It didn't stop him at all. He came halfway through the fence and put his arms around me and gave me a big hug. He says, thank God, he said, for this ministry, he said, of giving information. He said, because it was through the kingdom of the cults and the information that I got, he said, that God delivered me from being a high priest in the church of Satan. And he said, I thought you'd like to know, here's a Satanist in the kingdom of God, because somebody cared. And I think we can praise God for that. So I got very excited about that, and I praised and thanked the Lord for it. And it was just very, very exciting. And whole project is sponsored by an Assembly of God Church. Would you believe that? One pastor with a vision sponsors Jesus Northwest and has for the last 7 years, the Reverend Denny Davis, and the church is in Salem, Oregon. And I preached there. It's a large church like this one here. And God has really blessed that ministry in a remarkable way. So pray for the seeds that are sown at festivals like Jesus Northwest. It's like Creation 84 and that I go to every year, and other large Jesus festivals like that, because the people are there and they are looking for answers. And it's just wonderful to see the response of the Lord's people to answers. As many of the young people said to me, and the older people too, who came up afterwards, they said it's so important to get answers when you need them. And people aren't getting answers. And I said, well, the Bible Answer Man program is trying to give them the answers. And they said, we know that, and we're praying for you. And they're just grateful for that kind of a ministry. So I thought you'd like to share in that little praise report. I had a flying visit to Oregon, and God really blessed it in a remarkable way. Now, we have also a couple of praise reports here. A woman wrote us last month to thank us for the radio program. She writes, I thank the Lord for your ministry over the radio. I try to listen to your program as often as I can. KDOVAM, Ashland, Oregon. August 25th, 83, I was born again. Isn't that terrific? August 25th, 1983, I was born again. Praise the Lord. I am a recovering alcoholic. God has taken away my desire and my compulsion to drink alcohol. I study God's word daily, and I know that I cannot live without His spiritual food. Praise the Lord. She has a radio link, and she listens to the radio program that's feeding her so that she can get spiritual maturity and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A man writes to us recently, thank you for the great radio programs. Thank you for the book and tape ministry. Thanks for the faithfulness. I am thirsty for the defense of the gospel and for the study helps and for the information. I'm a harpist. Well, we get them all. I am a harpist who was saved in October of 81. I was an alcoholic and drug addicted person who was lost in the new age religions of the occult. Now I am a full-time music minister with my harp. God is so good. Praise the Lord. There's an alcoholic and a drug addict saved in 1981 out of the New Age movement and the occult, and he's out there preaching Jesus Christ and ministering in music. Can we thank God for that? Amen. Okay, we can move along here. How many are here today for the first time, never joined us before? Will you wave at us so we can welcome you? We welcome you and praise the Lord for your presence. We do want to thank God for the opportunity to give you free information if you would like to have it. If you want free information on the cults, all you have to do is raise your hand again, and our faithful ushers will rush towards you with great rapidity, and then they will give you this card. If you put your name and address on it, we will send you, absolutely free, a copy of our magazine Forward and some tracts on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. You can reproduce the tracts if you want to, and you can witness to them using this material. If you'd like to keep up with what's going on in the world of the cults and the occult, which is a great missionary field with more than 34 million people in it, then I would suggest that you fill out this card, and when the offering is taken a little bit later on, then by all means drop it in. Now, if you're here and you never did this before, and this is not your first time, but you never did it before and you still would like the information, if you raise your hand, the ushers will get to you and give it to you also. Okay? Just your name and address, and if you will, the church that you normally attend. We have a request for a baby dedication this morning. The baby's name is Sierra Telford. So could we please have her mother come forward at this time? Is she here? Camille, you bring Sierra to be dedicated to the Lord this morning. So can I take her for a minute? You don't have to look at me. All you have to do is stay quiet, okay? That's the secret. The name of the game is quiet. Scripture says that dedication to the Lord is a very old practice, that Hannah brought Samuel into the presence of the Lord, that Jesus Christ himself entered the temple to be dedicated, and we thank and praise God for bringing little children. The Lord Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so we are bringing today this little child, Sierra Telford, and we have just a couple of questions to ask you. Camille, do you promise to raise Sierra in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to train her in the Word of God? And do you promise also to bring her into a Christian church and Christian Sunday school so that she can grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? Now, here's a hard one for you. If the Lord should call her at a date in her life later on when he wants her to do something and you can't find yourself too much in agreement with it, will you still pray for her and support her? And now that you're dedicating her to the Lord, freely let her go for the service of the Lord? Okay, let's unite before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, eternal God, we thank thee that little children are acceptable in thy sight because of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. We ask now that thy spirit may rest upon Sierra. We ask that thou wilt bless her, that thou wilt strengthen her, that thou wilt receive her, and Lord, that thou wilt bring her to a saving knowledge of thy Son Jesus, that she may serve thee, that her life may be a testimony to thy great and unfailing faithfulness. Bless her mother and help her to fulfill these vows made before this congregation and to thee. These things we ask of thee with thy blessing upon her, that thou wilt take her as thou hast promised to bless the little children and use her for thy glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now that's a good baby.
And dry.
I love baby dedications. Okay, now we go to our question and answer period, and then to our study in the book of Colossians. Let's see. Reorganized Mormon Church votes to ordain women. The vote brings the 230,000-member church in line with the majority of mainline Protestant bodies that ordain women. That's because the mainline Protestant bodies are in apostasy from the Word of God. Not on the basis of ordaining women, but on the basis of allowing in their theological seminaries and in their colleges men who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not preach it and do not believe it and teach heretical doctrine to men in the ministry. That's why we have the conditions we have in the church today that tolerates immorality and homosexuality and the rise of secularism and humanism in our educational system, simply because the churches and the structure of the churches have turned away from the authority of the Word of God. Anybody who doesn't know that has been asleep for at least 50 years, because this is what's been going on in American Christianity, and it's not getting better. It's getting progressively worse. In my own denomination, the Southern Baptists, we are right now fighting the battle of the 1920s all over again on the authority and the inspiration of the Scripture. We've already lost two of our seminaries to liberal theology, and we're fighting for another one right now. So we know pretty well what's going on, and believe me, it's not a pleasant sight. As far as the ordination of women is concerned, the Scripture nowhere ordains women to the office of pastor or elder or teacher in the Christian church. Nowhere. Women are ordained to the office of deacons, and women can be evangelists and missionaries, because that is classic New Testament theology. But you are really torturing the text if you try and ordain women to the office of pastors. Now, if you talk to Pastor Wood about this subject, he will give you the other side of the picture, because the Assemblies of God believe in ordaining women. I do not. That's why I am a Southern Baptist and he is Assembly of God. We agree to disagree agreeably, but we do disagree on this point. And therefore, I always answer from my perspective, and he always answers from his. I just think the reorganized Mormons can get in line all they want with the major denominations. They're getting in line with apostate theology all the way down the line anyhow, because the reorganized Mormon church still recognizes Joseph Smith, still calls the Book of Mormon the Word of God, and is still turning away from the absolute authority and uniqueness of the Bible. So, you are dealing with a non-Christian cult. Is the tape available yet of The Power of Positive Thinking of Dr. Schuller? When? The tape is in production. Now, and that's not the title of it. The title of it is The Cult of Self-Esteem. That's the title of it, The Cult of Self-Esteem. And as I promised, we recorded it here. It'll be released here, and you'll have the first opportunity to purchase it at below the market price in the bookstores. That I promised the people who were here when we did the tape. The name of it is The Cult of Self-Esteem. And people have asked me since that tape, are you antagonistic to Dr. Schuller? And I would say the same thing I did when I made the tape. No, I'm not antagonistic to Dr. Schuller. Dr. Schuller is a Christian. But it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Christian or a denominational minister or whatever, if you are out there teaching things that are point by point contradicted by Scripture. Then it is the task of the teaching ministry of the Christian church to say, this is not true. And if the teaching ministry of the church doesn't say it, then God holds us accountable for the mistakes. If Dr. Schuller wants to make the mistakes, that's between Dr. Schuller and the Lord. But I'm not going to make the same mistakes, nor teach people the same thing. And if I do, then I'm just as guilty of the mistake as he is. And I'm not going to do that. And there's an awful lot of people that are doing it simply because they don't want to go against the grain and the public image. I couldn't care less about grains and public images. Right's right, wrong's wrong. Scripture's scripture, tell it like it is. That's the name of the game. Doesn't make any difference. I mean, if I make a mistake of the magnitude of the mistakes that were discussed on that tape, I hope to heaven somebody tries to straighten me out before I do it publicly. And if I do it publicly, I hope somebody's got the courage to come after me and say, that's not the truth, and protect the sheep, because the sheep are a lot more important than the shepherd. God put the shepherds in the church to take care of the sheep. The New Testament doesn't know anything about shepherdless sheep. You got to have good shepherds for the sheep. And the sheep deserve it. If an agnostic came up to you and said, prove to me there is a God, how would you answer? Well, having been an agnostic at one time in my life, I know that the question really isn't an honest one. Because the agnostic says that he or she doesn't know if God is there. But they live their lives as if he wasn't there. So they're really hypocrites. Agnosticism is a cloak for sin. It allows you to sin while you are saying, well, after all, I mean, I don't really know, so I'm not responsible. Oh, yes, you're responsible. So if an agnostic came up and said, prove to me that God exists, I would say to the agnostic, what would you consider evidence that you would accept of the existence of God? You tell me what evidence you will accept. Then we would have to decide what kind of evidence the agnostic wanted. If the agnostic wanted good, rational, logical evidence, I could give it to him from creation and from all kinds of other forms of argument. Prophecy and fulfillment of prophecy, miraculous and so forth. But if the agnostic isn't going to accept any such evidence, then I've got to find out what he will accept. Then if I can produce that, fine. If I can't, I've got to show him that his requests are irrational and unreasonable. So it's really an unfair question to say, prove to me God exists. You've got to listen to me when I say, what kind of proof do you want? I teach evidence in a law school. I want to know what you mean by proof. Do you want God to come down into a laboratory and change color in a test tube like litmus paper? And then you'll believe that he exists. Or do you want a heavenly vision in front of you? Or do you want a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire? Or what is it you want for evidence? What will prove it to you? Let me give you the world's greatest agnostics idea of proof that would convince him that God existed. Ready? Bertrand Russell, the dean of all agnostics, the acknowledged head of all agnostics. Quote, "If a voice should speak to me out of heaven and predict every event of my life for the next 24 hours without error, even those most improbable to occur, then I might be willing to accept the possibility of the existence of a supernatural entity." How's that? If God does everything Russell wants him to do for 24 hours faithfully, maybe Russell will listen. Now you see what I'm talking about when I say evidence? They don't really want evidence. They are just looking for arguments to justify their own sins. I know. I used to live at that address. And I've got all their arguments neatly chronicled, and I can give them to you. And you know what? They aren't worth the powder to blow them to purgatory. Could you infer from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that the dead, regenerate or lost, know nothing of the things happening upon earth? It's not a parable. It's an actual event. It was a common story at that time among the Jews in circulation, and then Jesus improved upon the story in order to show them that it wasn't just fiction, it was fact. And I think you could get from the story, however, that the unregenerate or the regenerate don't know what's going on here on the earth, unless, of course, God chooses to tell them. I know if I were to leave this earth tonight into the presence of the Lord, and that would be a glorious liberation for myself, and I'm sure for all of us, if the Lord were to take us into his presence. Now, don't say I predicted my death in case I get in an automobile accident or something. I didn't. But God told us to stay here and occupy until he comes. He didn't tell us to long for death. He told us to long for life to serve. And when the time of death came, we'd be absent from the body and in the presence of the Lord. But if I knew that I were going there tonight into the presence of the Lord, I don't think I'd worry about next week's Bible class or what was going to happen at Christian Research Institute or even in my family, because I would then be exposed to knowledge and to information about the mind and power of God that would totally set my mind at absolute ease about everything. Information which I ought to have right now by faith, but which so frequently, because of the limitations of our lives and sin, we don't have. But I think that's what Christ is telling us in that story. Namely, leave those things with the Lord. The dead, saved or unsaved, aren't inquiring and trying to get back here. They are too busy occupied in what they are doing where they are. Do you think the Four Spiritual Laws tract is a good way of sharing the gospel with unbelievers? Yeah, I think it's a good way of sharing it. I think it's done a great job in many areas. It's not the ultimate way, but it certainly is a very good way. Josh McDowell said the spiritual laws were taken from John 4, Jesus' dialogue with the woman at the well. They probably were. I never checked them out. But Bill Bright claims that he got this information after considerable prayer and that God told him what to do with it, and he did it. All I can say is it's been enormously successful, and I know Bill's heart is right with the Lord. I praise God for that. But certainly the four spiritual laws are pointing us to the person of Christ, and that we can thank God for. Roman Catholicism teaches prayer to Mary, right, and that Mary answers prayer. For Mary to answer prayer, wouldn't you have to believe she is omniscient, or at least omnipresent, which are two attributes of God alone? No, you wouldn't have to believe that, because information could be communicated to Mary if God wanted to communicate it to Mary, which God doesn't, because Mary doesn't answer prayer. And the reason we know Mary doesn't answer prayer is because the Scripture says she doesn't. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God and one intercessor between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not the woman, Miriam of Nazareth. The man, Christ Jesus. Mary was the greatest woman that ever lived. She was the mother of our Savior. But she is our sister in the Lord. She is not our mother. She is a sinner saved by grace, just as we are. And she said so. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary cried out to God and recognized him as her Savior. So we need not talk about the Mary of Roman Catholicism. The Mary of Roman Catholicism is a Mary of mythology developed by Catholic theologians. The Mary of the Bible is the mother of the Savior whose advice each one of us should take. Quote, whatever my son says to you, do it. You'll find that in John chapter 2. Mary's advice at the feast. Whatever he says to you, do it. So she pointed you to Jesus. I'm content to take Mary's advice, not the advice of Catholic theologians. In several places, the Bible speaks of hearing God's voice. Isaiah 30. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Can we hear God's voice today if he wants you to? Is it possible to have a two-way conversation with him? It's been done. Could conversing with God include spiritual as well as secular, such as those things not specifically mentioned in Scripture? God could communicate in any way, in any context, under any circumstance he chose. But you can always be sure of this. If he communicates that way, it will always be in agreement with his word, always consistent with the Bible. And if it's not, then you know God isn't doing the talking, because he never contradicts himself. The same yesterday, today, forever. Is Channel 56 Christian? No. Wally George was calling people idiot, retard, jerk. This is no way for a Christian station to treat people. Does he have anything to do with Gene Scottism? I think he's a protege of Gene Scott's. However, I don't know of any connection beyond that. I've never seen Wally George. I understand the name of the program is The Hot Seat. And I'm really not too interested in programs that insult people and call them names and so forth. I come pretty close sometimes to getting irritated with people on the Bible Answer Man, but I think I've restrained myself remarkably in some circumstances. But I don't think you get anywhere by calling people jerks and retards and other things. I don't know who Mr. George is, and frankly, I couldn't care less. But if he represents himself as a witness for Jesus Christ, he's definitely going about it the wrong way. About that, there's no doubt at all. The servant of the Lord must be gentle and ready to teach. And he must convince those who are in opposition to him that they may be delivered from the snare of the devil. We're to win people, not to isolate them. And I think he's in the isolation business, if that report is accurate. Two Jehovah's Witnesses are coming back to our house for the fourth time next week. Great! We share almost all the material CRI has in the tape dialogue on the doorstep, yet no results. Well, you're not going to get a crop overnight. You're in the seed planting business. Plant, plant, plant. I'm glad they stayed that long. You got all the information into them. We've prayed earnestly for them, but now we feel there's not much more to say. Come next week. What else can we or should we do? Please pray for them. Bob and Josie are their names. Well, perhaps we could get some people to come over and talk with them and reason with them If you're running out of information, maybe we can get people to help you. So why don't you see me afterwards, and I will tell you how we can get some people to come to your house, perhaps, and help you continue your witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses. But don't give up. Goodness, you planted all that good seed. And the Lord says, you will reap after you have what? Sown. Well, you've been sowing seed. Praise the Lord that you were able to do it. Okay, good morning, Dr. Martin. In 1 Samuel 16, 14, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. I don't understand how something evil can come from the Lord. Don't let that bother you. Read the first two chapters of the book of Job. Satan went into the presence of the Lord and accused Job. And the Lord let him go out from his presence. Was Satan an evil spirit? Yes. Did he go out from the presence of the Lord? Yes. Did God send him to afflict Job? No. He permitted him to do it. So he permitted an evil spirit to leave his presence and to afflict Saul. The parallel is in Job chapters 1 and 2. God permits evil, but God doesn't ordain or command evil. He allows it to take place. There's a difference. Why does it seem that some people suffer more than others? I'd like to go into this, but unfortunately, it's quite lengthy. I've dealt with this in a long tape on the subject of the problem of evil, which you can get from Christian Research Institute. And I'll read this over and see if I can address it next week in greater detail. But I've run out of time, and I'm simply not going to be able to get to all of this. I've answered all of them but that one, and I've covered everything that I can at this juncture. Will our ushers please rise to the occasion and come forward? Don't forget to put these cards in that you got. Let's pray. Our Father, every good and perfect gift comes from Thee, the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Receive these gifts this morning from the hearts of those who love You. Bless them. Lord, if people are here who can't give it all, just bless them and make it possible for them to have things that they can share for the advancement of Thy kingdom. And those that do give, multiply Thy blessings upon them in accordance with Thy word. But teach us, Lord, that You love us to give because we love You, not because we have to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open with me, if you will, to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians, we have begun studying this remarkable book set in the context of what we know today as modern Turkey. To a church under attack by false cultists, the Gnostic heresy, which attempted to teach that there was superior knowledge that they had greater than the knowledge possessed by the apostles themselves, and who were undermining the faith of the church. We've seen so far in the first chapter of Colossians that the apostle underscores the importance, verse 9, of constant prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. And the reason why is that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, that's constancy, and patience joyously. I pointed out last week that the Holy Spirit had chosen four specific participles for the purpose of showing us that God was continuing His action in the life of the believer as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are bearing fruit in every good work. So the Christian life is fruit-bearing. It isn't something that you consciously set out to do. You do not get up in the morning and say, "Today, I will bear fruit." And then, from the moment that you start out during the day, you are straining to bear fruit for the glory of God. That is not the meaning of the word. A pear tree, an orange tree, an apple tree, a plum tree never strains, never has labor pains, always produces naturally and normally. That is the intent of the passage. The Christian life, as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, is a fruit-bearing life. It is a life that produces naturally the things of God. That's why the Bible talks of the fruits of the Holy Spirit before it ever talks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faith. Against these, there is no law. God has let us in Christ bear fruit naturally and normally in every good work. Then the scripture says, He didn't stop there. Verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. We are bearing fruit through our good works, and we are increasing in the knowledge of God. The Christian life is a life filled with the knowledge of God. Secondly, it is a life which is a continuous, constant walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 10, it is a fruit-bearing life. If we do not see fruit in the life, particularly if we do not see the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in the life of the believer, we have every reason to suppose that we are not dealing with Christians. Because it is normal for the Christian to produce fruit. We should examine ourselves to see what kind of fruit we produce. Is the love of Christ paramount? Do we have love for each other? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love one another, he said, as I have loved you. What about joy? Oh, I'm not talking about that crazy plastic painted smile that people walk around with sometimes when they meet you and say, "How are you, Brother Martin? Praise the Lord." I saw a television program last night. I seldom ever get a chance to watch television. But I came in late on the plane, and I couldn't do the Bible Answer Man live. And I came home and flopped down and munched on a sandwich. And there was a TV program that suddenly shot on the screen in lieu of the news, which I usually watch. And there was a guy in this series, all he did was laugh. All he did was smile. That seemed to be the entire role that they paid him for. He just smiled. He had the biggest mouth I ever saw. He opened his mouth. He looked like a set of piano keys. Every time he looked up at the screen, it was his big painted smile. Well, you know, that isn't joy. The joy of the Lord can be a smile, yes. The joy of the Lord can be excitement. The joy of the Lord can take many forms, but I can tell you the one form it doesn't take. That phony plastic smile that we see on TV personalities, that we see on people around us who just can't admit that they're sinners saved by grace and that some days are bad days. Some days they just don't feel joyous. And some days they just feel as if the heavens are brass and they are banging away on them and not getting anywhere. That's an illusion. God says He's listening. But there are days when you feel that way. Amen? I didn't hear that. Oh, got some honest Christians here this morning. There are days when you feel that way. The scripture says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. The bearing of fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. I'm not talking about exhaustion now when I say peace. There's some people that confuse peace with exhaustion. They come home from a hard day's work and they flop into a chair and they say, ah, peace and quiet. They don't really mean that at all. They mean exhaustion and quiet. They don't have any peace. They're just exhausted. Well, God isn't talking about that. He's talking about in the midst of the turmoil of life, do you have peace? A friend of mine has a sign on his wall that says, if you can keep your head when everybody around you is losing theirs, it's obvious you don't understand what's going on. Let me go a step further. If you can have the peace of Christ reign in your heart when everybody around you isn't, and everybody around you is literally going bananas, then you have mastered the biblical concept of fruit. Because this is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. My peace, He said, not as the world gives you, I give you. Great illustration, this is found in the gospel accounts when the Lord is sailing across the lake of Galilee. And that can be a treacherous body of water. Great storms whip up almost instantly. And they had a beautiful storm. And the waves were going to swamp that little boat. And those fishermen knew it. They'd been out on that lake and they were scared. Jesus is in the back of the boat, sleeping. That's peace. So they run back there. Master! Master! Wake up! Is it nothing to you? Don't you care? We're going to perish. Now, there was a great statement of faith. They had seen Him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They'd seen Him cleanse lepers, heal the sick, restore a shriveled hand, cast out demons. And here they're on a boat. And it's a little rough. And they run to the back of the boat. Master, we're going to perish. Jesus gets up and says to the wind and to the water, be quiet. You and I can laugh at that. You know, say, I can get up and say to the wind and the water, be quiet. It's going to go right on doing just what it's doing. It's going to do its thing. He got up and He commanded the molecular structure of air and water, because He was the creator of the molecules and of the atoms. And He just said, back to at ease. And everything just went back to where it should be. And the sea turned to glass. And the wind stopped blowing. And Jesus went back to sleep. I always consider that to be one of the classic illustrations of how we live our lives. Every time something happens, we are forever charging to the back of the boat. Master, master, master. Ah. The banks, the finance companies, my wife, the kids, the job, the automobile. Ah, ah, ah. And Jesus has to keep getting up and saying, quiet. Bug off. As you were. And there's peace. You know, right here, Paul tries to tell us this. Bear fruit in every good work and increase, participle, in the knowledge of God. Because the peace of God, just part of fruit bearing, makes it possible for us to tune in, to increase in the knowledge of God. And then, verse 11, participle again. To be strengthened with all power. God doesn't leave us in the boat the way He found us. We're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It is the might of God's glory which produces in us patience and joy. For the attaining of all steadfastness, that's constancy, going right on, and patience and joy. So the Christian life is a life that is charged with the might of God's glory, and it produces patience with joy. God just doesn't give you patience. He gives you patience with joy. And it's from the might of His glory. It comes from Him. Into us. Through us. Upon us. To use us. Do you think that God gave the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit so they could be jealously hoarded for your life or mine? Of course not. He gave them so that they might be appreciated and shared. Don't you get your greatest joy from sharing gifts? Of course. And what good is fruit if it isn't eaten? It just rots on the vine or collects flies on the living room table or in the kitchen. So the fruit that God says comes out of our lives is to be distributed so that other people get the benefit of our love, of our joy, of our patience, of all those things which come from Him, and that the gifts He gives us are to be shared with others. I'll never forget God taught me this lesson a long time ago in a very unusual way. All my life, I'll close with this illustration. I wanted a swimming pool. I had swum on the ocean until salt water waterlogged me. I lived in the Atlantic Ocean as a boy. And I lived anywhere in water I could because I loved to swim. I was a water rat, as they call kids in those days. I lived in it from the time you get into it till it was too cold to go near it. Loved it. And when I grew up and was a suffering student for many years, and then a suffering father with six children to feed and clothe, I always longed for the day when my one great dream of luxury would come to pass. I would have a swimming pool. Not a Cadillac. Not diamonds and emeralds and glorious houses. Not gold charge cards. Just a swimming pool that I could swim in, that I could enjoy. Finally, the moment came. I could actually buy one on time. My credit had gotten that good. And swimming pools were reasonable at that time. Today they're disaster areas. But they were reasonable. And I bought a swimming pool. And I thought, I've made it. And I'll never forget when it was completed. And I went out and dove into those clear waters and swam around in that pool. I had made my Shangri-La, my private bathtub. After a week, I was bored stiff. Because my kids wanted to be in it all the time. And I was always afraid they were going to slide off and crack their skulls and everything, so I had to watch them every moment. And the swimming pool was becoming a liability and a problem. And I could no longer enjoy my postage stamp in the backyard. And finally, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, all of your life you wanted this swimming pool. Yes. Don't you realize that the greatest enjoyment you'll ever get out of it is when you give it away and let everybody else enjoy it? And I said, but it's mine. I wanted this. I worked for this. The Lord said, but it's what'll give everybody happiness. Why don't you have a pool party? I had a pool party. And when I saw the joy on the kids in the neighborhood's faces, and my children, and my friends, I lost my swimming pool, and I gained joy. Now, I'm over California, and I got a swimming pool 10 years ago. And the first thing I did when I got the swimming pool was to have a party and invite everybody to swim in the pool, because I learned my lesson. The greatest joy is sharing fruit or gifts. And that is Paul's message in Colossians, translated from Walter's swimming pool. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all constancy and patience, joyously, the might of his glory, unto all patience with joy. Translation, share the gifts and the fruit, baby. That's where it's all at. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the joy of being able to serve you, and for all the blessings which you've given to us in Jesus Christ, spiritual and material. Most of all for him who makes every day of our lives joy, because we know that it's a foretaste of glory divine. One day we stand in thy presence and share with thee the fruits and the gifts of all eternity, because Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself on the cross for our sins. Teach us this great truth. Strengthen us with thy might of glory unto the joy of thy patience and constancy of the life to be lived in the glory of thy resurrection. And we'll praise you and thank you always in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God Almighty our Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with all of you who love Jesus Christ and is appearing sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Stay for the service if you can. The Lord bless you. Till next week.